Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we now approach the Word, this is our bread from heaven. Thank you, Jesus, for coming and appearing in earth and revealing the Heavenly Father to us. If we've seen the Son, we've seen the Father. And so today, Father, as we get into this Word, it's what we live by. We don't just take it for audit, but we take it so we can act on it and be involved in it. We thank you so much for those that are here present, Father, to hear the Word. Their time is precious, and the best that I can do is give them the best of what you've given me. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been talking about the subject of the Holy Spirit and how we need to be very careful that we don't remove anything that the Word talks about the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals the kingdom of God to us. We have to learn how to really hear it and then act on it. It's important that we act on the Word that we hear. Not just take it for audit, but to act on what we hear. The most dried up believers I know of on planet Earth are the ones who keep hearing the Word, but never doing it. And you can get pretty complacent and indifferent when you don't do it. I always find, I don't know whether you have or not, I always find that when I've heard the Word and then I begin to act on it, it keeps me busy. It'll keep you busy. It'll keep your mind active. Some people say, well, the older you get, the more Alzheimer's you get into. Well, it depends on where your mind is at. Is your mind in the world or is it in the kingdom of heaven? If your mind's in the kingdom of heaven, it'll stay active. Praise God. Gee, Bob, you look like you lost a lot of weight. I just now looked at him and I said, he shrunk. Praise God. Well, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit and how important He is in our life. And we have some notes that we're going to give you. We're going to hand them out. And so at this time, would your ushers come forth and hand out those notes? It's important that they get them. Hallelujah. Now, just because you get the notes, don't start reading them. Listen to me and we'll go into the notes. Okay? Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm trying to give you my best because over the years, especially the last 15 years of my life, the voice of God has become so much clearer, you know, especially on how to break the Word down. And I thank God He has anointed me for that. And so the things that I've learned, I'm going to share with you. And In Proverbs 20, verse 5, it says, counsel in the heart of men is as deep waters, but a man of understanding will be able to draw it out. And so what we're talking about today, you know, and is on these mornings, of course, next Wednesday night's our candlelight service, then next Sunday will be our Christmas Day will be our service here at the church. I'm excited about it because I get to be with my church family once every 7 years, you know. Christmas falls on a Sunday. And so somebody said, well, are you going to close your church? And I says, why? Other churches are going to be open. This is a time where we meet together as a church family. We can afford to do that once every 7 years, isn't that right? I mean, if you can't do that, you got a problem with the body of Christ. Praise God. And so I'm going to cover as much as I can today, and we'll just continue on after the Sunday morning service of December 24th. The following service after that, we'll get back into the subject of the Holy Spirit. The last 15 years, I think, is where I've been the most consistent with the Holy Spirit in my life. Before then, I'd be hit and miss. I'd be intermediate. And then when you're intermediate, you make mistakes. You know, We're going to look at one word that's mentioned over there in John. The Apostle John was the one who used this word more than any other word. And that is the word abideth, or actually it's the word remain. And a lot of people don't understand that word, what it means to remain in place. And so we're going to cover that today because this will help you to understand the voice of God. I want to read something that Kenneth Hagin, if you ever get a book, get this one called Tongues Beyond the Upper Room. It's a fantastic book. Get it and read it. It's wonderful book. But he has a passage here that I've learned the hard way, but I've learned it, that when you understand the word remain or abideth in a place, boy, it has so much more meaning to you. How many of you have had the opportunity to dry up in the Lord? Can I see your hands? Those of you that didn't raise them, well, we figure you're perfect. So. Kenneth Hagin wrote here, and I'm just going to quote from his book, "Learning the voice of your guide within. Another benefit of waiting on the Lord is that you will begin to discern the voice of the Spirit more and more. And as you wait in the presence of God praying in other tongues, He will speak to your spirit and let you know how to stay in His perfect will in every area. The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of truth. He is a guide and He is in you. Your heavenly guide will speak a sure word for you to follow." Then he quotes Ezekiel 30 verse 21, which was one of my favorite verses. "And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left." And he was talking about how God can guide you, and you need to know that He has to guide you on a consistent basis, because too many of us are prone to darkness. And the reason we're prone to darkness is because we live in this natural world and this physical body. And so when you abuse the presence of God in your life on a daily basis, there's where you more likely step into darkness. You know, and so me as your pastor, I'm encouraging you to do the same thing that I'm doing. Be consistent with God. I have a consistency with Him for the last 15 years, and His Word is getting clearer. In the last 15 years, I've changed my understanding of Scripture so greatly, because, you know, the Holy Spirit is the only one that can truly teach you. And I like what He goes on to say. People say to me, "I need you to tell me how I can know the voice of the Holy Spirit." This is my answer. I can't do that. You'll have to learn the voice of the Holy Spirit for yourself, which you can do because He dwells in you. But if you are not going to take the time to wait in the Lord's presence to learn to listen to Him, all I or anyone else could teach you would be in vain. But how can I tell if it's really the Holy Spirit talking to me? The fact that a person asks me that question lets me know he hasn't become acquainted with the one who lives in him. He doesn't know his voice. That person just needs to spend time waiting before God. If he will stay in God's presence long enough, he won't have to ask anyone to tell him how to discern the Holy Spirit's voice. But if a person refuses to spend time in God's presence on a daily basis, it wouldn't do me a bit of good to tell that person everything I know about the subject. He would still miss the Holy Spirit and what He's trying to tell him. And as for me, I have the guide within me, and I'm not going to miss what He's endeavoring to tell me because I listen to Him, and He knows what's out in front of me, and He is faithful to show me things to come. John 16:13. He brought out the fact that people want their answers, but they want them cheaply and fast. Another thing he said, the Holy Spirit is not just a spiritual hitchhiker. He's their divine teacher and guide if they will let him. In other words, the Holy Spirit is not in the road of time waiting for you to come by on your own initiative. And then you see him hitching a ride and you pick him up because you have need of him. That is not being consistent with God in your life. Now, the heart, and I'm just being honest with you, it's not an effort to me now, but I went through many years struggling with the subject of prayer and taking time to pray. And we all have to face that eventually in our life, because when you're remaining in his presence, what he's talking about is having a time set aside with him daily to communicate with him. I'm not going to put a figure of time on it. You just have to be consistent with it. Now I have a hard time getting out of my prayer closet, because now I sit and I commune with him, and then I go into passages of scripture and read them and pray over them, even passages I'm familiar with, and I see him so differently. And you know, you can't give that to people. You can't tell them that, because listening to the voice of experience is what it is. It's experiential insight. It's something you have to experience. I can give you as much information as I can that help me to be able to discern that voice. But I can only go so far. I'm just like him. I can't teach you how to hear his voice, but I can give you some things that help me to be able to discern his voice. And I'm going to share something with you. When I did the teaching on 1 John, I think that did more for me to understand the voice of God than any other book. And you got to remember, the Apostle John was the last living eyewitness of the Lord Jesus Christ. When John passed away, the generation of Jesus went with him. He was the last living eyewitness of that person. He outlived all of the other apostles. Why did he do that? Because he knew the heart and the nature of God more than any of the other apostles. See, love never fails. And when you grow in God, you'll grow in his love. You'll grow in his love not only for respect of yourself, but also for your neighbor. Because the further you go with God and the further you grow in his love, the more you find yourself sacrificing not the centeredness of your needs, but the importance of others. Amen. And it challenges you, because a lot of times you'll look at people's lives and you'll be able to discern them by their fruit. But you know, if you don't learn to keep your mind shut down, you'll end up judging people, and you got to get out of that. And that was the hardest thing for me to do. People are what they are. But it's not up to me to bring judgment on them in my thinking. It's up to me to fellowship with them on the level that I can fellowship with them and be joyful in that. Because this life is going to pass away. And I'm going to live eternally with them. Amen? So why should I sit in judgment of anybody? But what I should do is to find out the love of God and then grow in that love. And the rest will start falling into place, even interpreting God's will for mankind. So in your notes here, the first thing I want to do is I want to go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 24. So let's go there first of all. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 24. And the reason I'm having you going to John is because, again, John was the one who understood Jesus more than any of the other apostles. He knew God after the concept of love. And it takes time for all of us to grow into that concept, is the love of God. And so he tells us in 1 John chapter 2, let's go to verse 20. Notice he says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Or a better term would be this, that you stand in a relationship with him that gives you supernatural insight. It's not saying you're all-knowing, you know, like deity. But he was referring to the relationship that you have with him. And he says, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. And he's dealing with the body of Christ that was in at work in the earth at his time. And they were being deceived by people who did not know God. And they were teaching him wrong doctrine. And so his main object in 1 John is to get the believers back into the concept of the Holy Spirit. And I'm very discouraged about the body of Christ that I'm seeing in the area of leadership throughout the world. Their focus is not on the Holy Spirit like it used to be. How many of you can remember 30, 40 years ago, everything was the Holy Ghost? I mean, you know, remember Rita and Dennis Bennett? They were going crazy getting everybody filled with the Holy Ghost because he was an Episcopalian priest. He had a white collar, and yet he spoke in tongues. What an awe. And captured my attention. I went to some of his meetings, and I loved him. And man, I just, the second or third week of my walk with God, I was so obsessed with wanting to speak in other tongues. I had not been raised in church like a lot of people, so no one got to me to snatch the word from me concerning the issue of speaking in that heavenly language. And so I wanted to do it. Today now, if you want to really get people interested in the Holy Spirit, you don't talk to them about speaking in tongues. You introduce Samsung to them. And you tell them that that's a direct connection to Verizon, and we hope that the heavenly host is connected up with Verizon, so you will take time to sit there on your phone, which you do anyway, and go into nothingness. Thought I'd throw that in there. It's a proven fact that even believers today are spending more time with Verizon than they are with God. And they want to know how come things happen to them. You know what happens to people when there's no light? They're in darkness and they stumble. And we want to know why everything is always happening to me. Well, when was the last time you communicated with God? Well, you know, that's a point. Maybe I should start talking to him. Put down Mr. Samsung and you might be able to. Hallelujah. Praise God. Shut up, Jan. Anyway, if you'll move to verse 24 of 1 John 2 here. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will abide in Him, the Son, and in the Father. And this is a promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. The translator uses the word deceive you, but actually in the original text, lead you astray. You see, harmatia, the nature of sin, means to miss the mark with God. It means to miss the mark with God. And so this knowledge that Adam and Eve fell prey to literally is the knowledge that contains the mind of the adversary versus the mind of God and mixes the two together. And listen, if you've noticed your little chart here, I have what you call many voices, if you go to that sheet right there. And I tell you, I'm giving you as much as that I have learned so that I've learned how to isolate God when He speaks to me. Now, I don't know whether you found this to be true or not, but I know the devil's voice. Real clear. Somebody said, well, how can you say you know the devil's voice? Because I have a very difficult time distinguishing God's. Well, what does that mean? It means that my outer man is more prone to the voice of this world than it is the voice of God. I have to press in to the kingdom of God to learn of His voice. You know, the little cartoon with the devil on? The devil's on your left, the holy angel's on your right. And they both have a voice that's going on. I've learned some things about that too that's very interesting. But anyway, let's go on and read here. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. The word will was never there. It is you abide in him. And that is the thing that helps you be able to discern the voice of God, by you being able to understand that you have to remain in his presence to discern his voice. You see, and that's where you experientially grow in his voice. Some people are so prone to just going everywhere and hearing everybody. They don't wait on God to even take them, lead them to the right mentors for them to sit under. They'll just go any place and need anything. It's just kind of like when I don't have control of my self-control of my eating, I'll go to the grocery store and I will not go to the counters that has nice food. I'll always go to the trash counters and buy up trash food and give my flesh a rest. You know, but when you start exercising self-control, you start eating the right things. Now mankind has figured out how to get you to lose weight by eating the right foods. What a concept. Let's eat the right food. Well, it's the same thing with the Word of God. You got to learn to eat the right food so that you can grow thereby. See? And so John says here, but the anointing which you have received of him abides in you. Did you know that when you got filled with the Holy Ghost, do you know that that anointing abides in you?
Yes.
It doesn't abide in anything outside of you. It abides from within you.
Yes.
But you have to learn how to fellowship with that which is in you, that anointing that's within you. Did you know I was talking to a group of leaders, so to speak. And they didn't know what I talked about when I said the individual anointing in every believer. And a few of them asked me, what are you talking about? I was shocked. I said, I'm talking about when we receive the Holy Ghost. Oh, well, we know that. No, you don't. Not with some of the concepts they come up with. You can tell they're hit and miss with God. They're not consistent with him. And I've learned one thing. I don't care how much Greek you learn. I don't care how much you learn of going to school and everything. I don't care how much psychology you learn. There's only one way to really get the mind of God, and that's under the inward anointing of the Holy Spirit that God puts in your heart. And you have to speak to God spirit to spirit. You can't speak to God intellect to intellect. You have to speak to spirit to spirit. And all as you can do is read that word. Just flat read it. Don't try to Greek it. Don't try to analyze it or not. Just read it. Just read it. And read it again and again. I had to learn the hard way on 1 John. I kept reading that book and I got it figured out. I know what he's saying. Found out. And I just kept reading it, and I got so mad at God one day, I said, what good is all this reading? I must have read that 1 John 200 times. I'm tired of reading it. And I just threw my Bible down in my living room one night and said, I'm going to bed. Got up the next day, went to the office, started doing the affairs of the deal, and I said, you know what? I don't even know if I even want to even open the book up to 1 John. So I went to the book and I opened it up and I started reading it. Bam! I knew what it was saying. Wow, where did that come from? Well, it's because you've got to wait on the Lord in His presence. Read up before Him. I'm learning that even more now, reading the book of Revelation. I'm seeing things I never even knew it from that direction. Well, it's because the Holy Spirit is the only one that can really bring light to what men say. He's the only one qualified. And I've learned how much stupidity I really was in until I learned how to wait on God. You cannot find God with your natural mind. You have to find Him with your spirit. And people, when you say that, people don't understand. What in the world are you talking about? I'll tell you, it's not easy to find the voice of God. But once you start finding it, it starts growing. This word abideth, or to remain, means this. The relationship in which one person or thing stands with another. Chiefly in John's writings. To remain united with Him in heart, mind, will, purpose. It literally says to remain in light. Yes. You know, most of us are intermittent with Him. We actually end up walking in darkness purposely. We want to give ourselves a Sabbath, a rest. That's not what Sabbath is. It's not to go back and walk with the world. Matter of fact, even in Mark 4, it talks about the hearing. You got to be careful, because what happened is if you're not hearing from the right source, your faith won't grow. I got it here in your notes, Logos and Rhema in big print. You'll probably see them there. Both of them are the spoken word, one by God and one by man. Logos is what God said, but Rhema is what man interprets God said. And that's where our faith grows. In Romans chapter 10, it says, faith cometh by the rhema, the spoken word of God. And so when you're hearing men and they're speaking, you're listening to their rhema. That means their interpretation of what God said. Well, you got to have the inward anointing of the Holy Spirit to make sure that they're saying the right thing and they're interpreting the right thing of what God said. Because if you're not interpreting it right, your faith is going to grow weird. See, I was always taught that my faith grows by what God said. Nothing can be further from the truth. Or why is the Bible so blinding to the natural man? Why is he so blinded to what God is? Why does he not know God? Well, because his mind is not what? It is not governed by the Word of God. And the only way your mind can be governed by the Word of God is by an inward anointing on the inside of you, giving you a check or giving you a release, a confirmation. And you have to learn that. I can't teach you that. And the only way you're going to learn it is you've got to be consistent with God. If you're not consistent with God, then you cannot trust just whatever comes into your mind. You can't. You can't trust whatever you hear. In 1 Corinthians 14:10 here, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Whatever that word is. Now, here's one that people do not understand. Turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And again, I'm just giving you what has helped me to really trust and rely upon the fellowship that I have with the Holy Spirit. Listen, I didn't trust and rely on the Holy Spirit just speaking to me. This is what I trust and relied on. My consistency with Him. Amen. That I could trust and rely on. Yep. My consistency with Him. I couldn't trust within myself His voice yet. Right. I had to trust with my consistency with Him. It's kind of like your faith when it grows. You know, and you hear somebody preach the word. You got to realize that faith, when it grows by God, This is something you've got to get a hold of. When faith grows in you by God, it is God who gives the increase. One plants, one water. God gives the increase. When God is giving you the increase, you have the fruit that God gave in you for increase. That's why Jesus said you'll know them by their fruit. So it means that they heard somebody preach what God said with the right interpretation, because that seed in them begin to grow and they begin to produce that fruit. You following me? And so as a result of that, I had to acknowledge that in my own life. I sat down with God one day and I was trying to break certain barriers in my life, and I said, God, how do I do that? And God just spoke to me and said, you don't like the fruit you're bearing? Put the right seed in your thinking.
Yep.
You know. And so that did something to me. But notice in John chapter 10, I'm going to go there. And it's funny how most of us take verses that lets God do all the work, but we're just left out of the equation because of His grace, you know. And so in John chapter 10, it's very interesting when you get to John 10. How many of you ever read the entire book of John? Did you know in that book, Jesus did more arguing with a religious man than any of the other books? John recorded it. Isn't that interesting? It was John. And in chapter 8, you know what Jesus did in chapter 8? In the synagogue, He was with the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes. I'm Pharisee, I'm Sadducee, I'm a scribe. And you know what Jesus did? He told them who He was. Plainly. And you know what they said? Let's take a rock and kill Him. Yeah. And He told them, I'm He. I've been sent by the Father you don't know. Matter of fact, well, Abraham is our father. Before Abraham was, I am. Now, I don't know what size of rocks they were looking for. But in John chapter 8, He plainly told them who they were. But you know, when you get to John chapter 9, you know what Jesus did? He healed the blind man from birth. And what these guys do that wanted to stone Jesus, they pulled him into the synagogue. Who did this? I don't know, but I'll tell you what, I was blind, but now I see. How did that happen? And they're going on and on. And they pull the parents in. How does this man, he's a sinner. How can you, a sinner healed and all that? He says, I don't know. He said, but I know that I was blind, but now I see. Oh, shut up. Are you trying to tell us you're not a sinner? Who are you to teach us? And then they pitched him out of the synagogue. Well, they just pitched him out where they pitched Jesus. And so Jesus found him and said, hey, buddy, how you doing? I'm paraphrasing. How you doing, buddy? He says, well, apparently nobody likes what you're doing. And He says, I am He. And He revealed to the blind man that He was the one. And he fell down and worshiped Him. Worshiped the Lord. But I'm going to tell you something. They didn't know how to hear the voice of God. And so in Romans chapter, or John chapter 10 here, He says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Notice this. He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Now, there were some Pharisees and Sadducees that heard this. Now, hold your place right here and go on up to verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And you know what He was telling these Pharisees and Sadducees? I told you that I have been sent from heaven to earth. Now you have to come through me to be saved. Can you imagine how they felt then? Oh, and Jesus chose words so that they would have to think about what he was saying. But did you notice that there's one verse that so many foul, demonic, misleading doctrines have come up. Once saved, always saved. Well, what scripture are you using? He can't take me out of his hands once he's been in my, once I've been in his hands. No one can take me out of his hands. Then why are you in a tavern? Why have you turned to sexual immorality? Well, thank God I'm in his hands. No one can take me out of his hands. Use that doctrine. It's just a scripture they pull out of text. They don't understand what Jesus was saying. He was saying very clearly in John 10, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Why? Jesus was saying, when people hear my voice, they'll follow me because they've heard what I've said. Hallelujah. Are you following? And he goes down and he says, my sheep, in verse 27, hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. He was talking about the reason they can't be taken out of the hands of the Lord, not so that they can go ahead and have what they call eternal security and go do what they want to do. That was not what he was saying. He was saying the reason they can't take him out of my hand is because they hear my voice. And no one can take me from them. Glory to God. Hearing that voice. Hearing the voice of the Holy Ghost on the inside of your heart. You're not hearing Jesus' voice. You're not hearing the Father's voice. You're hearing the voice of the Father and the Son through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. When you get up in the morning, you should say, Holy Spirit, come and be a part of my thinking. Be a part of my mind today. And guide me and not let me walk into darkness and make the wrong choices or the wrong direction. Give me light that I walk in it today, because the light you walk in today will affect the light that you walk in tomorrow. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. You know, have you heard the term headstrong? Has anybody ever heard that term? I accused the minister one time of being headstrong. He liked to crush me, but his walk with God was more through his intellect than the spirit. Now, headstrong. Here's what the word headstrong is. Are you ready? Now, this is not indicting any of us in this building. Is somebody accusing me of preaching to you? I am. The word headstrong is the word self-willed. Self-willed. It's the spirit that will arise up in the church in the latter days. Self-will, this is what I thought was very interesting when I did a research on this word. It means the character of someone who rushes headlong into matters and being out of control, and as a believer, prayer is not his guide. How many of you pray in the morning? How many of you don't pray in the morning? How many of you didn't answer to either one? I've learned to pray in the morning. Get up early in the morning. Then go back to bed and sleep off what you miss. But pray. And that's what I do in my house. Sue will give you a testimony of that. And I'll get up 3-4 consistently. Pray for two, 3 hours or however long. And I'll go back to sleep. And are you ever going to get up? Yeah. Because the old body can't take much of that. No sleep, you know. And so I have to fashion myself in a way that my prayer is all settled in the morning. Because my morning prayer will be my guide for that day. See. Because I know me, I'm too vulnerable for mistakes. My staff don't look at me that way. They think I'm perfect, right? Okay. But I liked what one writer said that understands this word headstrong. He said, when a person is headstrong or self-willed, his character is not being formed or molded by God. He's not changing in the way he thinks. And he come to the conclusion that he, as a believer that is headstrong, is not one of prayer. So he's not an advocate of much prayer. And I hadn't realized here until it had been about 15 or 16 years ago, the Lord came to me and told me, he says, your prayer life sucks. He flat told me that. So I got into the book. What was the name of that book that I had, John, called Prayer? Just Prayer. Who was that guy? I forgot the minister's name. I'm young, you know. I got too much going through my mind. Anyway, but his book really transformed my way of thinking about prayer. Because he not only talked about just the different kinds of prayer, but he talked about the prayer that you hold with God in the position God has declared you, not what you think of yourself. And I never knew from that avenue that even existed in prayer until I found it in Scripture, because he took you to it. And he talked about praying out of the position that God has declared you, not the way you think about yourself. Do you know, you guys, you know that there's a thinking that you have about yourself with God, but there's a thinking God has about you that's not of you? And you have to learn what the Scriptures are saying about the position that God has declared you for you to actually go into prayer from that position so that you deal with the other. See, I'm having a real great time with the kingdom of God now. Because I can have all I want of God, and yet I can really have hope in this world. If I want to do something in this realm, all I have to do is get God to enjoin me how to do it. So you can have both worlds. The thing is, when you try to hold on to the one life and you don't let go of the other, then you'll not have what you do have. You'll lose it. And so, me, I'm getting to enjoy. I can go anywhere, except for blatant sin. You know, I'm not talking about that. But I can go anywhere and enjoy life and enjoy people. And I don't have to be judgmental. I don't have to have a religious spirit about it. And yet I can enjoy people and enjoy life. Cool, huh? But some people can't. When they're in fellowship with God, you can't stand to be around them because everything's judgmental. But if they get out of fellowship with God, you can be around them because they don't put you on this pedestal with eggshells all around your feet, you know. If you step on one, my gosh. That's the way my brother Timmy was. Remember that, Sue? He'd get into fellowship with God and he'd put patches on his shoulder and had arrows, a red arrow going up and a black arrow going down. It says, heaven or hell, you know. And so I couldn't fellowship with him because I had to be in that state of perfection. But when he got out of fellowship, we had a good time together. There are some Christians that are so religious, I can't stand to be around them. And there's some sinners I love being around. Don't take that out of text. Better clarify that. Don't take that out of text. I'm not saying, Sue, I run with them. I just say I can carry on a conversation with them. Okay. So here I listed all your voices. The voice of reasoning, the voice of Satan, the voice of the Spirit. Now, did you know the voice of Satan and the voice of the Spirit? Both kingdoms can speak into your mind and soul. I want to show you a little trick I've learned about that in Scripture. I have learned that God will initiate, not all the time, but when you're in fellowship with Him, I'm talking about being in fellowship with God. When you're in fellowship with God, God will more than likely initiate anything that he has to declare to you. Then the second voice is usually of the enemy. But if you're out of fellowship with God, Satan can go and download on you his voice before you can even hear the voice of God. That's why when you're out of fellowship with his presence, there's where you become most vulnerable, and people don't realize that. Because you can't discern what direction that voice is coming from, because you can hear from both. Case in point, Peter. Jesus used him as an example. He said, "And thou art Peter." Actually, in Greek, it says, "You're a chip off the main rock." Yeah. Petra, you know, a little chip off the big rock. And he said, "That's how I'm going to build my church, is off of revelation knowledge, what the Father can grow in you." And all the apostles and everything like that. And then Jesus turned around and said, "Oh, by the way, I'm going to go to the cross and get killed. But I'll rise the third day," and everything. And Peter took him aside, the very one that heard from God. "You don't do this, Jesus. What's wrong?" And Jesus broke free from him and says, "Get behind me, devil." Same guy. And that was where the second voice came in. See? And so when you're in fellowship with God, the more than likely, the first voice will be from God, and the second voice would be from the enemy. That's when you're in fellowship. When you're out of fellowship, I've learned that the first voice is usually the voice of the enemy to keep me from hearing the voice of God. See, and it just seems to flow that way. And I've learned to get revelation or insight from the scriptures that seemingly don't make sense from my natural mind. I've learned to rest and let God interpret them by just downloading them. But I've also found out that God will not give you... I found it out through E.W. Kenyon's quotes that I made from him. He said that when a person is speaking in tongues, in a mystery... He's saying that they're under an anointing from God and is released by a specific time from God to them when they're ready. And, you know, and I've quoted that to a lot of you, especially on a Wednesday night when we get into the meat. And what dawned on me is that, like W. Vines said, it's amazing how God has so set up a process by which we bypass our natural understanding to get spiritual insight. See, that is so important for us to understand, because that's where we have to hear the voice of God from, is our spirit. Well, if your spirit is not developed, it can't put a defense against that which comes from the natural realm or your natural mind. I'm stretching you guys a little bit, and I feel it. We're going to stop here. But we didn't get a chance to get into the other half I wanted to get into. But you got your notes here. But if you notice on the other side of your page, I've got how the wisdom of God comes to a person's soul through, and I put 8 channels. And I'm going to tell you something. The key to interpreting the scriptures of God's word. Here's the key. Boy, you make note of this. The key is knowing the nature of God. What is the nature of God? Love. See, and love is what motivates him to do everything he does, even in wrath. I've learned this in the book of Revelations. Even in his wrath, he's motivated by love. Boy, if you get that key down, then when you get into scriptures and you start praying in the Holy Ghost, you've opened up an avenue through which the Holy Spirit can give you a word concerning that scripture. It'll just boom, explode in you. But you have to know the love of God. And I never realized that I didn't know the love of God until what? When did I really discover the, well, it hadn't been that long ago. And when I saw it, I went, oh my gosh. Because it's simply because I was in fellowship with God. And the Holy Ghost finally could arrest my attention because I had enough scripture in me now to where he could give identity to what the love of God was. And you know what it is? He quoted it to me. Go to 1 Corinthians 13. And so I went to 1 Corinthians 13. And when I looked at verse 4 and started reading on down, I went into shock. I didn't know that how you identify the love of God is what you have to give up in your place for someone else. I never knew that. Wow. And when I saw that, I went, you mean to tell me that how I know that I'm walking in the love of God is when someone who is legitimately evil against me, I know how to release the evil towards me so that I might reach them. The love of God is always a sacrifice. Jesus did it on the cross for you and me. Voila! While you were still unlovely, while you were still a sinner, the love of God put him on the cross for you. Why? So that the love of God on the cross, now I get my Christmas message. The love of God on the cross poured his wrath out on you and me. Why? By the Son. And it pleased God. We always hear, oh, God was so moved with such agony. I just found out recently what Jesus was praying in the garden. I shared it with John. John says, well, now that makes sense. I like it when he says that. Most of the concept that we have about Jesus praying in the garden was that he didn't want to do what he had to do. That's most of the concept. But when I began to read it, and then God took me over into the Old Testament, and I began to read over there in some prophetic prayers that were given back then, you know what it was? You know what Jesus was praying in the garden? Nevertheless, let that be. Thy will be done. You know what it was? He stood in the place of you and me, interceding for humanity to be saved through him. Changed the whole issue. I thought he was in there and had great drops of blood, you know, coming out because he didn't want to do none of that stuff. No, he was standing in a place of prayer called intercession for humanity. And when I started seeing that over, especially Psalms 88, that's a prophetic psalm about what Jesus was agonized in the garden. And he covered even the issue of believers and how they would be one with each other. And he didn't do it because he had a personal vendetta against hating to go to the cross. He was looking forward to going to the cross. He dealt with the issue of the cross on the backside of the desert where he was led of the Spirit in there to be tempted of the devil. And then he broke the devil's back in the backside of the desert. Glory to God. How can I say it? The Holy Spirit has to be remaining in you on a daily basis so you learn to hear his voice. I can't say it any more than that. And then when he speaks to you, pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partial, without hypocrisy. That's the love of God. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word today. As much as in me, I'll share it with them. But Father, that they would hear your voice and be obedient to fulfill it in Jesus' name. Yes, Father, we're natural men as well as spiritual. But Father, through the process of your grace, bring us into spirituality. Cause us to live apart from the body that dictates against the kingdom. So that, Father, our body no longer has a preeminence, but our spirit has a preeminence. So that we would be consistent with you in Jesus' name. I pray this for everybody in this room. Oh, hallelujah. Father, there is a lost and dying world out there, and let us reach out to it and bring them in. in Jesus' name.
Are you guys ready to go home? In victory in Jesus, right? Remember the Holy Ghost. He's your daily companion. Walk with Him today. Father, I thank You for these wonderful people. I thank You for Your wonderful healing power. And Father, as they go their way today, may they be victorious in Jesus' name. This is just the beginning, folks. Praise God. Hallelujah.